Turn to Matthew chapter 21. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21. Says, Jesus is speaking, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Let's pray. Lord, I need your help this morning to make clear what you've preached and what you taught and the facts of the gospel. Lord, I need your help, and I ask you to bless me and my words. And also, Lord, you bless this congregation and any that might be hearing farther down the road. Lord, I ask you to touch their hearts and that you'd save their souls, make them right with you, Lord, and that you'd get the glory and be honored in this. And I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. I find it interesting that Jesus here speaking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount says he wants to give you a few disclaimers. It's like he doesn't want you to make an uninformed decision. He says, you know, Jesus was a very good preacher, and as soon as he started preaching in different synagogues in all of the area of Galilee, and he became famous very quickly in the Galilee area. Because, not just because he was a good preacher, but because he could also heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils. And Israel was in a bad way at the time. They had a lot of sickly. And they had a lot of demons. They were full of the devil. They had all kinds of problems in that day. And Jesus came, and for many people, he was their short-term solution to their sickness, to their problem with the demons and these sort of things. And so they came out in the droves. Thousands of people came to him. So he says, let's get them out to a mountain. We're going to have ourselves a little conference. We get to the mountain, and he starts teaching them. And he teaches them the Sermon on the Mount. If you've never read it, it's worth reading. It's a transformative doctrine, different than anything had ever been taught before. And it is still transformative. It will change your mind about a lot of things. And in fact, everybody in the world has been affected by the Sermon on the Mount. But toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he gives a few disclaimers. He says, I want you to know what kind of person you're talking about here. I want you to understand the doctrine that I'm teaching you. And these are some full disclosure points that might surprise you. I want you to know he talks about people calling him Lord, Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord. Now, there's a lot of people who don't call him Lord. People all over the world don't call him Lord. You ever notice that people say his name many times without calling him Lord? They say Jesus Christ, no Lord. That's a sign of disrespect. I have a hard time with some people who talk about Jesus like he's their buddy. You know, Jesus this, Jesus this, me Jesus that. And I realize we can be familiar with our Lord. He's been good to us, and we can come to him like a father. But I have a little bit of a problem being too familiar. It's like people who talk about our president and they say Obama. And you know, what they mean is that they don't have any respect for him because they don't call him President Obama. Now, maybe you like that. You don't have to vote for him. I don't care. You can vote for him. You don't have to vote for him. I just honestly don't care. But the Bible tells us we're supposed to respect those in authority over us. And one of the things that God had against the people in the first century, or the people that he was criticized in the first century, says they despise government. They don't like giving honor and respect to the people that are over them. Well, let me tell you something. That's even a small thing if people disrespect our government. It's probably not as small as you think, but maybe it's small. But what about disrespecting God? What about disrespecting Jesus? You know, some people say the word Jesus Christ when they're surprised. Like they're walking in the dark and, you know, a dog barks in the shadows and they go, Jesus Christ. And you think that's out of respect? One time I showed up a little bit late to one of the hearings that I was supposed to be at, and it's because I was at another hearing. It wasn't my fault. But sometimes people don't like it when I show up late, especially lawyers. And I walk in the courtroom and you hear this, Jesus Christ, where have you been? You think they're showing respect to Jesus Christ when they do that? Now, I don't think they are. Did you notice they never say, Lord Jesus Christ? They never use Lord Jesus Christ as their cuss word. They're not calling Him Lord. And it means something. It means something when they don't call Him Lord. And let me tell you something, we are not like the alternative religions. I don't know if you understand the difference here, but there are alternatives to calling to religions. You could say be a Muslim. Now, Muslims believe in Jesus Christ. They just don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. And the Hare Krishnas believe in Jesus Christ. And the Buddhists believe in Jesus. And all of them believe in Jesus. They just don't believe that He's Lord. In fact, they will say outright that there are other prophets greater than Jesus. They'll say Buddha was greater. Or they'll say Muhammad was greater. And I've got news for you. That's not what He's saying here. In fact, I'll tell you, there's a real problem. A lot of people have a problem with the doctrines of the Bible, and for good reason. They're understanding very well the problem that we have, that there is with the Bible, and that is that Jesus says He's the only way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me.
Right.
So you understand what you're saying when you say, Lord Jesus. You're saying, Jesus is Lord. He's the one way. What did Peter say about Him? He says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
He's the only one. There are religious alternatives. And most of these religious alternatives, they want as many people to confess their belief as possible. But not Jesus. Jesus is not saying, I want everybody. You see, because there's a difference between the idea of faith and the idea that most religions have of force. You see, if you a Muslim conquest is they show up and they say, either you be a Muslim or you die. Or, you know, you have to pay taxes or whatever. And I realize this is offensive to people, but I tell you what, that idea is offensive to me. The idea that you want me to confess being a Muslim, even if I don't really believe it, but Jesus is wanting you to believe it. That's what the gospel is about. It's about believing. And in fact, He says right here, there's going to be a whole lot of people that say they're Christians. And He's going to say, I don't know them. He's not looking for false confessions or false professions. He's not looking for people to just, you know, by force come into His fold. Even though many Christian cultures, it was conquest. There was conquest among Christians too. And they didn't believe in faith. They believed in force. They weren't persuading people. They were forcing people. And that's wrong. Jesus didn't teach that. He wants them to believe in Him. And He, in fact, is criticizing here this concept of people coming and saying, Lord, Lord, when they don't really mean it. Now, I want you to know, and I want to make this clear, and that is that whoever sincerely calls Jesus Lord, the Lord will not forsake them nor tell them to depart from Him in that day. God is, He's not going to be unfaithful or abandon those that truly call Him Lord and confess Him as their Savior. He even said, whosoever shall confess Me before men, I will confess him before My Father. But He's talking about this false confession, this superficial profession, where they say, Lord, Lord. And they don't do what He says. They don't care what He thinks. They're not interested in His will. Lord, Lord. There's a whole lot of people. You know something? If you don't believe in God, in Jesus, you don't have to call Him Lord. He's not going to force you to do that. If you don't need Him, you don't have any need. There's a lot of people who feel like they have no need at all for Jesus. They don't need Him. They're okay. And, you know, it's just not my business. I can't force people to need Him or want Him. Many people don't want anything to do it. They don't want anything to do with Christianity. They do not call Him Lord, and Jesus is not speaking about them here. They've got their own problems. And God will deal with them in some other time, some other way. But let me tell you something. What He's talking about here are people who call Him Lord. Not the ones that use Jesus Christ as an expression of surprise or anger or frustration. because they're not calling Him Lord. He's talking about people who call Him Lord. And I just wanted you to see the disclaimer that He's making here, the shocking statements that He makes here. You'll see that Jesus did not want to surprise these people. He wanted them to understand who He was and what He was demanding. And I want you to see several surprises here. Number one, I want you to see the surprise in the person of the judge. We have Jesus Christ here portrayed as the judge. Now look what He says here. Not everyone that saith unto Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of My Father which is in heaven. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils? And in Thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. Now this ought to be very significant in your mind. The idea that a lot of people think they're okay with God and actually make it to the judgment day thinking they're okay with God and find out at that day when it's too late, He says, no, you're not right with God. Depart from Me. That's Old English for say, actually that's not even Old English, but that means get away from Me. Get lost. I don't know you. You've never been part of Me. You work iniquity. You haven't cared about God's will at all. Get away from Me. Now this is the day of judgment. And who's the judge? Jesus. He says, depart from Me. He's the judge. Most people think of Jesus sort of as the good side of the force. Not the dark side. You know, everybody has this dualistic idea that Jesus is the good, kind one. Now I realize some people think Mary is the kind one. And Jesus is the kind one. Jesus is the good one. He's the good shepherd that gives His life for the sheep. That's true. I understand that. But some people cannot imagine Jesus as the judge. And the judge that is willing to finally draw the line in the sand and say, you didn't make it. And that is one thing judges have to do. Sometimes they have to make a hard decision that's going to affect somebody's life and draw the line in the sand and say, no, that's where I have to draw the line. You're going to go to prison. You don't get probation. This has to happen. That's what judges are. And Jesus is the judge. And if you think of Jesus only as the one that's like basically invented a Santa Claus personality in Jesus, that his whole desire is to help you out. Have you ever noticed how modern Christianity is all about God helping you out? God trying to make you feel better and make you have a better life and make you enjoy yourself and make you happy and get over your depression and solve your problems? But have you ever stopped to think that maybe it's really not about helping you out, but it's about Him doing His will and having His glory and you getting helped out because He's just good to you? It really is. It's a problem when you have to look at Jesus as a judge because people don't like to see Him that way. And a whole lot of people have embraced Christianity because they think of Jesus as Santa Claus. The one who brings the gifts and dumps us with stuff and we all have lots of nice stuff because of Jesus. He takes care of us. He helps us in our need and all that. And if you'll accept Him as your Savior and Lord, He'll take care of you. He'll help you. It might not go like you hoped because it'll be about His will, not yours. But let me tell you something. He is everything He's cracked up to be. He is for those who believe in Him. But if you want the benefits without the Lordship, that's going to be a problem. The fact is, there is a line in the sand. There is a point where Jesus is going to say, no, not you. Amen. Not you. You need to make sure you're not one of those. You need to make sure that the day that Jesus Christ has to judge you, that He doesn't have to say, get away from Me, you. You. And He will do that. People really do lose their soul. There really is a hell. The Bible, Jesus says it without hesitation, not metaphorically. He speaks about hell as a place of torment. There really is a loss. There really is a way to lose your soul. It's something that you ought to care about. You ought to work out because there really is a judge. And the judge is really going to have to make a decision. And a judge, if he just saves everybody, he's no judge. The judge has to divide. The judge has to decide. The judge has to say, depart. Now that's Jesus as the judge. And Jesus is not just the Savior, He's the judge. And He's going to make a decision. And someday, somebody who said they believed in Jesus is going to show up at His doorstep and He's going to say, get away from me. Depart. You're not mine. You do not get the benefit of what I did on the cross. You lose your soul. Now, if you don't like thinking about Jesus that way, that's why He made this disclaimer. You just want to think about all the positive stuff. He's the good God. Well, you'll find out that that's not the Jesus of the Bible. And the Jesus of the Bible can actually irritate people. Actually, people don't really like Him all that much when they find out what He's really like. But that's the Jesus of the Bible. The person of the judge. The second is the contrast between heaven and hell. You've noticed that there's no middle ground. It seems pretty strange, you know. Here are people. Now look, we all understand. Some people don't want God, don't care about the Bible. They're not interested. They believe we all, you know, this all just kind of just happened. You know, something in the very beginning blew up, and who knows what it was or how it happened. But you know, after billions of years, here we came, here we are, and you know, good for us. That's all there is. That's all they want. They don't want the Bible. They don't want to know God. They don't want anything like that. All right, I get that. But I can see that God would say, you're going to be judged according to your own sins. But then there's a whole lot of people, and of course there's the other ones that are saved, that know God and are truly, sincerely called Jesus Christ Lord and have given their lives to Him, and Jesus is going to go to bat for them at the day of judgment and say, these are mine. He's going to confess our name before the Father in that day. He is the one that's going to save us, those that believe. But how about all those people that are in between? You know, they kind of try. They do a little bit. They do some work. They do are interested. They're not completely anti, right? What about all those people in between? What's going to happen to them? Well, you know what Jesus says? There is no in between. That's right. Do you know that the Bible doesn't talk about purgatory? You know where purgatory comes from, right? Purgatory comes from the idea that, look, I know I don't deserve heaven. But surely I don't deserve hell. I mean, I'm not as bad as some of those. I mean, I'm no Hitler, right? So I don't deserve... Most everybody realizes Hitler deserved hell. You have people who do not believe in hell because, you know, their philosophy says, oh, I just don't believe in hell. I just don't believe God could burn His children, whatever, until you talk about Hitler. And they say, well, yeah, okay, I can see, I can understand that. That seems, because whatever Hitler suffered in his life wasn't enough. And if somebody does something horrible to your daughter, you'll start believing in hell. I'm telling you, what punishment we can mete out here on this earth just doesn't cut it. You see, it's about justice, I know that. But most people would say, I don't deserve hell. But most people are honest enough to realize I don't really deserve heaven. And so it just makes sense that there's got to be a place in between. There's got to be a place for the most of us. The ones of us that, you know, just we're not really good enough to get all the way to heaven just with one shot. You know, we batted it home the first time and there we are. We're in heaven. We did the right thing. Maybe we gave our lives for the Lord. You know, we were martyred or something like that. Those are the saints. They're in heaven. They know it, right? But then all those very evil people, you know, that did all those bad things, well, they're in hell. We know they're lost and they should have known better. But most of us are kind of in between. Most of us are rather lukewarm. But we don't like to think that because we're lukewarm, Jesus would spit us out of His mouth. We don't like to think that way. We don't like that contrast, heaven or hell. We want something in between. So they invented purgatory. One of the vilest doctrines that ever belched out of the belly of hell. Because it makes people think that they don't have to worry about it right now. We can take care of it later. I'm not bad enough to go to hell, I don't have to worry about getting into heaven. That'll take care of it later. God's going to save me afterwards. Somebody will do a mass for the dead later, and I'll be okay. And that is just simply not true. You see, Jesus here makes it very clear. He says, some people are going to think, they're going to actually go to the judgment day thinking they're going to make it into heaven. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in Your name. We've preached in Your name. We've even cast out devils and done miracles. miracles in your name. And Jesus is going to say, no. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me! You see, there is no middle ground. It's either heaven or hell.
Right.
And now somebody's going to say, well, you know, I just don't like that. I don't believe that. And there you go. You're making your choice. That's your choice. You see, you can either believe it or you don't have to. You say, I just disagree with Jesus on this point. And a lot of people make that decision. They say, I just disagree with the Bible on this point. I don't think that's, you know, there must be, you know, better manuscripts that have something different there. You know, it might be translated wrong or, you know, who knows what. Surely we can find a Bible that's just not that stark. But the truth is, if you want the salvation of your soul, you're going to have to accept the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible. And He makes it clear there's a contrast between heaven or hell. And one of the reasons why He makes such a clear contrast between heaven or hell is because God does not apologize for hell. God's not ashamed of making hell. Hell is the place of justice. People don't understand that. They think of hell as some place where just, you know, arbitrarily people are suffering for no good reason. That's not the way hell is presented in the Bible at all. It's a place where precise judgment is meted out. God is not against justice. And if that's what you want, if you want to be judged according to your righteousness, you got it. It's all yours. The reason why there's a contrast between heaven or hell, hell is justice. That's righteousness, hell. Heaven is mercy. Heaven is grace. Heaven is salvation. Heaven is redemption. Heaven is the imputation of Jesus Christ's righteousness to my account. Heaven is what I cannot possibly deserve. Heaven is better than anybody can ever possibly imagine. Heaven, that's the good place that God gives to those who trust in Jesus Christ. But those who don't want that, well, they get righteousness. They get justice. They get exactly and nothing more and nothing less than what they deserve by a God who knows everything and has it all figured out.
Amen.
All right. No surprise there. You got to make sure you understand it's heaven or hell. Now then there's a third surprise, sort of a shocker about the demand. The fact that superficial faith is rejected. You know that what Jesus is demanding is complete commitment.
Amen.
He's not wanting you to get closer to Him, you know, give Him something. Really, the truth is there's nothing you've got that He wants. There's just really nothing you have to offer. The thief hanging on the cross with both hands empty, nailed to a cross, had just as much to offer God as you have. About the same difference. You have nothing God wants, and yet people are surprised when He says, I just want you. Everything you've got. I've heard it said that marriage is free, but it'll cost you everything you have.
Amen.
And that's true. That's true. Surely you didn't have to buy your wife. I mean, I can't speak for everybody, but I didn't have to buy mine. But she cost me everything I have. You know, the truth is, Jesus Christ, He's offering you free salvation, but it's just going to take everything you have. You have to commit to Him. That's why He says, take up your cross and follow me. And He says, in some cases, it's going to be serious loss. He says there'll be a family where two are divided against three. And the enemies of a person will be theirs of his own household. He talks about persecution. He says you might lose your life. And that's happened all over through history, and it's happening right now all over the world. People who accept Jesus Christ lose their lives. We heard about that pastor, Yosef Nadarkhani, that got out. A whole lot of them didn't get out. A whole lot of them got shot in their beds by their uncles. Because they profess Jesus Christ. It's happening right now, right now. So when Jesus says you have to commit, then we have all this lukewarm, Lord, Lord, we believe in Jesus. Everybody believes in Jesus. A bunch of drunkards. and they believe in Jesus. A bunch of whoremongers, and they believe in Jesus. Pornographers, and they believe in Jesus. They all believe in Jesus. And Jesus is saying, there's something wrong with that kind of commitment. There's something wrong with that kind of half-hearted decision. You see, the demand that Jesus is give me everything. I want it all. Your whole commitment, your whole, I'm Lord.
Amen.
Well, you know, that seems a little extreme, doesn't it? That's why he's making this disclaimer. Right here up front. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is how Jesus started teaching. He says, this is what I want. I want it all. Everything you've got. You want salvation? You got to give me your soul. You got to give me your life. You got to give me your body. You give me everything and I'll save you. Can you imagine wanting to go to town? You say, well, you know, I don't want to walk, so I'm going to call a taxi. And you call a taxi and the taxi says, well, hop in. You say, well, I'm not going to get in completely. Look, do you want to go to town or not? I can see this taxi driver saying, oh my goodness. What's wrong with this fella? I don't want to get in completely. I tell you what, I'll give you both hands and one leg. This is stupid. This is nonsense. Nobody talks like that. Why? You know that if you want to get to town in a taxi, you got to get in the taxi. And yet people want to get to heaven, but they don't want to give themselves to Jesus Christ. They want to hang on to their own lives. They want to have control. They don't want to submit to what Jesus says. It's a problem of commitment. Can you imagine standing up at the altar, getting ready to get married, and they say, do you take this? Well, you know, sort of, maybe, you know, kind of, yeah, sort of, I think. No, it's I do, or yes. Nobody gets married by a half-hearted commitment like that. The reason why is because it has to be a complete commitment, or it's not marriage at all. It means nothing. And so, how many people think that they're okay with God because they've given God a little bit? They've moved a little closer to God. They've stopped doing certain things. They've turned over a new leaf here or there. They've started praying. And Jesus is saying, that's not it. I'm wanting the whole life. I want a complete commitment. I want everything you have. And when you hear that demand, and then you make your decision, you say, well, no, I'm not ready. No, I don't think I can go that far. Whatever your reason is, you make the decision, that's the line in the sand that Jesus drew. Because the day then you get to in front of Him, no matter how much you said, Lord, Lord, you made your decision, you said, I'm not giving everything to Him. I'm not committing myself to Him, you know, three times a week. Are you kidding me? That's too much. I'm not giving Him everything. And then Jesus says, you said, Lord, Lord, but depart from me. Depart from me. Don't you understand what you're saying? If you stand up at the altar and say to that woman you're wanting to marry, I'll give you 2 days a week. And she says, forget it, and storms off. That's exactly what you're doing to Jesus when He says, do you want me? Do you want me to save you, or would you rather be saved by your own righteousness? You have your own way. Do you have no need for me? If you don't need me, then I'm sorry. I'm not going to help you. And I have no qualms. I have nothing against the justice you're going to receive. I'm just offering you salvation if you come to me. All right. The next thing that you need to see is the focus. What the focus of salvation is. And here's how He says it. Many will say to me, I'm sorry, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now here's the focus. It's God's will. You see, if you don't want God's will, you say, I disagree with God, well then okay. You go your own way. You got your own life. You make your own decisions. God is not trying to force you to be a Christian. That's Muslim. Force you to be a Muslim? That's Muslim. They force you. You have no choice. This is how it's done. Many times people have been forced into one religion or another. That's not Jesus. You do not have to follow Him. You do not have to go His way. But If you want what He has to offer, which is salvation, which He bought by His own blood on the cross, He gave Himself for you to save your soul. If that's what you want mercy, you want forgiveness, you want grace, you want redemption, you want what God has given us by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want that salvation, then it has to be His will. It's about submitting yourself to His will. You remember all those people after they ate? There were 5,000 people that ate the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, and that Jesus divided it all up, and they were all amazed, and they went following Him, found Him on the other side of the lake, and they found Him, they came to Him and said, "Lord, tell us what You want us to do. What can we do to work the works of God?" And He says, "Works. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him that He hath sent." Jesus saying, "I'm the work of God. Either you accept Me or you can't help God. You can't do anything for God." How many people want to do works for God but don't want to give themselves to God? They're not submitted to His will. You see, it's His will that matters. If you don't care about His will, then you're not saved. You're not right with Him. You haven't given yourself to Him. It's His will that matters. You don't care what His Word says? Say, "Lord, Lord," all you want. But if what His Word says, you don't care about, it doesn't affect you, doesn't make you change the way you live, the way you walk, the way you work, the way you vote, it don't make any difference with you. Jesus says, "I don't know you. You haven't committed yourself to Me. There's no relationship here." It's God's will. It's about His will. What does He want? And you see, when you submit yourself to His will, you say, "Lord, whatever You want." It's Your will that matters. It's what You want that matters. Well, then Jesus says, you see, that's the difference. He has committed Himself to Me. I accept Him. And then He saves you. Because it has to do with His will. I gotta tell you, I talk with people all the time, and they are all about Jesus. They are all about believing. They're all about Christianity. But they're nothing about His will. You see, if Jesus says not to bow down to images, I'm sorry, that's just not the way I was raised. There's a problem there. You know, if what Jesus says about fornication, well, you know, I'm sorry, that's one of the things that I'm holding off on. There's a problem there. Because there's no repentance. There's no brokenheartedness. There's no coming to Jesus and saying, "Whatever You want." And that's exactly what He's looking for. He's looking for that commitment that where you come to the end of yourself and say, "Lord, it's Your will that I care about. It's what You want out of me. It's You." And when you commit yourself to His will, that is salvation. When you come to Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, it's not about me. It's about You. It's about what You want." So many people want to come to Jesus Christ and it's still all about them. It's what can I get? What are You offering me? What do I have to give up? All that stuff. But this is what salvation is. Salvation is when you come to Jesus Christ and say, "Not my will, but Yours. You're the Lord." Otherwise, it's just empty words. "Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in Your name. We've lived for You. We've gone to church. We've tithed." And it's all in vain because it's never been about His will. Now, this is what Jesus is offering you. He's offering you His will. He's offering you His salvation. It's a complete commitment that He demands from you. And He gave you no illusions. He told you exactly what He wants from the very beginning of His ministry. He says, "This is what I'm expecting from you. I want your whole life, your whole heart." If you give yourself to Jesus Christ, He'll forgive your sins. He'll promise you, guarantee you eternal life. He says, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them. I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." That's what Jesus offers to those that come to Him. But if that's not what you want, you want to be judged by your own righteousness, you want to be judged by your own good works, you want to be judged by your own sincerity, you don't want to give yourself to Jesus Christ completely, well, God will let you do that. But you will lose your soul. This line is drawn in the sand. That's where you have to make your decision. This is the gospel. That's exactly what God is offering you. Let's bow our heads. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know your heart. But if God has talked to you, God has told you, said something to you today, called you to Himself. You know that you're not saved. You have not given yourself to Jesus Christ. But you want to and you want help. You want someone to talk to you about it. I want you to raise your hand right now. You know that you're not saved. You know that you're not right with God. But you want someone to talk to you about it. Raise your hand right now. I see you. You can lower your hand. Anybody else? Someone says, I'm not saved and I'm not sure. I don't know what my next step is. But I want to be saved. I want to be right with God. I want someone to talk with me about it. I want you to raise your hand right now. I see your hand. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to touch this person that raised their hand. Lord, I want you to clarify your word to him. I want you to make everything clear. And I want you to save the soul. And Lord, I ask you for all those that heard the word this morning. Perhaps some have not made that decision. You're God, Lord. You do what you please in our hearts. And I ask you to touch their hearts and give them no rest until they've given themselves to you. Lord, I ask you to bless our day today. We try to serve you and that you'd not let us lose out, Lord, on the blessing that you've got for us. Bless our fellowship and bless our meeting tonight. I ask you these things in Jesus' name.